God of Israel. The threshing floor is a very important place in any town. Most of the times it was on a flat rock, fairly large. Some of them would have been as big as this room even. And what they would do, in the very rudimentary ones, they would have a team of oxen, and they would hook it to a sled. Now, I'm not talking about a Red Rider sled. I'm talking about in my imagination, I would see like a two long 4x4s or 6x6s, and then across the bottom would have been slats. And they would pull it around, so when this went over top the wheat or the barley, it would break the outer husk off. And then they would take what they would call a winnowing fork. Now, a winnowing fork, of course, they didn't have steel back then, or for pitchforks, would be a three-pronged pitchfork. The last time we were in, I think it was Cracker Barrel, they had one up on the wall. And they would take and get that pitchfork or some type of a scoop, and when the wind was blowing, throw it up in the air, every bit of it. Well, you want to be on the north side, not the south side, because the wind, as the wind blew, it would blow all the chaff. You heard separating the wheat from the chaff? All the chaff would blow downhill, and then they would go in and scoop up and pick up the grain. Well, that was an important place, and everybody would use it. Now, it is said that the Ark of the Covenant, it is said the Ark of the Covenant set on top of the threshing floor that Boaz used when he and Ruth met and became husband and wife. That was a critical point. And that's the part that was made holy. And then that is also the part where supposedly Muhammad pushed his foot to jump up in the sky and catch up with Allah. And they say that indentation in the rock was his pressure, his power was so great that he dented the rock. And that's why underneath that big gold thing that we see is called the Dome of the Rock. We have that somewhere, and I don't see it now. It's called the Dome of the Rock because they built their golden dome over top that threshing floor. So that's a very important place in any city. And evidently, it's a good place for killing field, too. If a lot of people are there and you want to come attack a city, you can kill the people because they're all gathered together without arms at the threshing floor. The oracle, meaning the story, concerning drama. Someone calls me from Seir. Watchman, what is on the left of the night? Watchman, what is on the left of the night? The watchman replies, the morning is coming, but also the night. If you would ask, then ask. Come back again yet. Come back yet again. He gave a report of what he saw. I see the night and I see the morning coming. Sometimes we have to understand just things as they are. I'm sure if you had been with Tony, Captain Tony Nelson, and you'd capture the genie in the bottle first, you would wish for something different maybe than Tony seemed to have always wanted, or Roger, or Alibaba, and what was that? It's coming out of Aladdin. First they did the cartoon, now they're coming out with a live version with Will Smith being the Aladdin. Not everything's the way we want it to be. And sincerely, think in your life. Some of the things that you really, really wanted and really, really prayed for, where would you be if you got them, every one of them? Not for our better? I'm going to pick on Meyer right now. I'm going to consult with Meyer right now. I'm not picking on you. Your father's 94. If you would, you'd want him healed back and acting like he was 34. But that's not going to happen. And he knows that. And have you accepted that too? The gentleman I met last Wednesday morning, he had his request and his family's as well, is in his 94, 95. And he said, "Preacher, is it all right for me to pray to God just lets me die?" He's come to that point in life. He said, I have nothing to live for." Well, the answer I gave him was, "Well, God's going to let you do what God's going to do what He wants you to do. But why do you think you have nothing to live for?" See, too often we give up too easy. He's got a daughter that's going to be granddaughter. That's going to be what's the cum laude? Magna cum laude, summa cum laude, the big one. They gave me my diploma and said, "Lottie, how come?" I don't know what that means, but that's an East Tennessee joke. Jeff knows exactly what I'm talking about. But sometimes we don't get what we want, but we should get what we need. And that's what the watchman's telling me. It's night, but the day's coming. That's all I see. That's all I can tell you. I cannot give you promises. And any time we have been sick or ill, or our loved ones have been sick or ill, there's a situation. It was on the news yesterday. When did we first hear about AIDS? Do you remember? Reagan was the president, I think. So that would have been in the 80s?
Yeah, the flower children.
The flower children? I bet you look good in flowers. They announced yesterday that somebody in England, I think, has found the elixir and is killing the AIDS in mice. Now, they've been working on it. If that happened in Reagan's time, say 80, 82, somewhere near, we're talking about 30-some years, of which I expect millions of dollars, if not billions of dollars, went into research with no hope. And all of a sudden, we've got some mice that'll live through AIDS. So we too often give up. Twilight Zone, or what was the other one that scared you to death? Fifth Dimension, that's a song. Huh? The Outer Limits, one of those two. It showed the aftermath of a nuclear war. This guy, somehow he got out, he's on like the 97th floor of the building he was in. He says, I'm all alone. He said, "There's no sense living." So he goes and jumps out the door, out the window. About three floors down, the phone starts ringing. I guess you have to see it on TV to believe it. In other words, you gave up too early. Don't do that. The Karaite of the Dinites, who camp in the thickness of Arabia. Everybody heard of Arabia lately? This is about 700-800 years B.C., 2,800 years later, we're still talking about it. See the long-range plans of God? They'll bring water to the thirsty who live in Timah. Bring food to the fugitives. They flee from the sword. They're from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the heat of battle. This is what the Lord says. Then within 1 year, as a servant bound by contract, would count it, all the pomp of Kedar will come to an end. The survivors of the bowmen and the warriors of Kedar will be few. The Lord of Israel has spoken. Now, what we find out later that all these things did take place. You know, a prophecy sent out into thin air with no seeing that it works doesn't do you much good. But these things did take place. And I think that's one thing that really backed up when Jesus would be quoted in Isaiah about the prophecy of Christ coming. What was it, 56th chapter? It's all about Jesus coming. Well, these other things he said came out. Why would we begin to doubt that that wouldn't either? Now, folks, I do believe if you really wanted to, you would sit down on a television and find somebody talking about prophesying this and predicting that and all that kind of stuff over and over and over continually. Does that mean it's from God? If it comes true, it is. But we get all wound up, and they get us all wound up about things that really we have no control, nor should we. Yes, ma'am.
What is pomp?
P-O-M-P.
What is that?
Da, 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 da. That's not the actual way it sounds. I do understand, but pomp, high, lifted up, pompous circumstances. Pomp, pomp. Huh? Yeah, showing off. Yeah. So their uppityness, it's going to be gone within a year. The valley of the vision. What troubles you now? That you have gone up It's on the roofs. A town full of commotion, a city full of turmoil and rivalry. You're slain, but you slay. Your slain were not killed by the sword, nor the dying battle. All your leaders fled together. They have been captured without using a bow. They ran away. What good is a leader that won't make a decision to lead from behind? Well, y'all go ahead and do this. If it works, I'll write it down. It was my idea. You've known people like that. It was my idea. If it works, if it didn't, I had nothing to do with it. All you were caught were taken prisoner together, having fled while the enemy was still far away. There are historical records, particularly in the time of Attila the Hun. And Attila the Hun and those dudes were so absolutely brutal that often when a town knew they were coming, they just walked out and surrendered on the spot. Didn't want the battle because they knew they couldn't win, and they were, and it was better for them to be a slave or to be tortured than to die a brutal death.
What was the purpose of
the... He was greedy. Wanted power of the world. What was it? It's a very fair question, but look at your leaders, even in the last century or so. What?
Hitler wanted...
Hitler? Stalin? A lot of those southeastern dictators, southeast Asian dictators. Look at the kings of England. England and France. There's a commercial on called Babylon, I think it's called, or Babel. And you can learn, and the thing says, look at those people in Europe. They can all speak so many different languages. I'm thinking, all of Europe would fit in Texas. Yeah, they spoke so many different languages. They invaded each other all the time. The Franks and the English. And no big deal for that. They just wanted to be at war, wanted to have something somebody didn't have. I'll give you an example. His name was Aesop. Remember about the dog walking across the bridge with a bone in his mouth? Looked down in the water and saw a reflection of another dog with a bigger bone in his mouth. And when he opened his mouth to bark at the dog, the other dog, the bone fell out. Because he wanted something that wasn't his to have. People are like that. People really are. If that wasn't true, now I do not want to show hands, but if that was not true, there would not be a, I was going to say Las Vegas, but we got Mockley right over here. If everybody that won the first $10 and left, those places would close down. One more pass, one more time, one more thing, one more that. And then they lose. And that's...
What they don't understand, Mockley or whoever... take their
cut
right off the top. And what's returned is
going to
be less than
the
tradition that they take for themselves.
Yeah, but that commercial, is that guy waving all that money and all that kind of stuff, that one winner?
I've seen them sit at the machines all day long and never win a dime.
Somebody won. The house. But that's that, to answer your question, people often want just to be the, just have the power.
Ellis Park has been sold to a new owner. And
all right, time out. Ellis Park is a racetrack down in southwestern Kentucky, okay?
Not on that.
Henderson.
They have just spent $1 million in renovating. But it's because the off-track venue for the season has become a big thing, like a mockery.
Yeah.
And they do all kinds of machine bedding there. And now then they have redone the clubhouse and so forth. The biggest problem they have is flooding from the Ohio River. They have a dam all the way around it. And the sandy soil, pressure from the water on the outside, pushes the water down and up into the car park. And in the center field, every summer, they used to raise soybeans. And when they were in bloom, they were beautiful.
The winner got to go eat the soybeans, I guess.
Well,
They paid their taxes. There you go. Lord Almighty, therefore I say, turn away from me, let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. God misses his people. The Lord, the God Almighty, has a day of turmoil and tramping and terror in the valley of vision, a day of battering down walls, of crying out to the mountains. Now, he's already battered down walls before, if you remember Jericho. The soldiers of Israel did not knock down the walls of Jericho. God's power did. And he can do it again. Elam takes up a quiver with her chariots and horses. Kerr uncovers the shield. Your choice valleys are full of chariots. Chariots were a tank. What we would call a tank in those days. The defenses of Judah are stripped away. Now remember, Judah is the key. Judah is the key. Christ comes from Judah. Okay? The defenses of Judah are stripped away. And you looked in the day to the weapons and the palace of the force. You saw the city of David and its many beaches and the breaches in defense. You stored up water in the lower pool. You counted on the buildings of Jerusalem and tore down houses to strengthen the wall. You built a reservoir between the two walls and water of the old pool. But you did not look to the one who made it or have regard to the one who planted it. You did all these kind of things and never asked God for help. I was telling somebody yesterday about an old camp trick. Now, some of you all who've been to camps probably have gone through this. You usually take the rowdiest boy in junior high. And you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Don't tell it. Take the rowdiest boy in junior high and be after campfire at night and put a blanket over his head. And say, now take off something you don't need. Well, here come a shoe and a sock and another shoe and a sock. Maybe a pair of glasses and a jacket or t-shirt or something like that. And he was wrong on all those things. What were you supposed to take off? The blanket. Yeah. So often we don't see the easiest solution that's there for us. And we go about all the, they built a wall, they built a pool, they built a retaining wall, did all, tore down the houses and shored up the city walls with it. And they never asked God for help. There's a poem, and if any of y'all have a copy of this, I would like to have it. But the gist of it is, I get up in the morning, I got such a busy day, I didn't really take time to pray. Have you heard that one? And it goes on, and at the end, I think, at the end of the day, I realize I should have taken time to pray. You got it, Connie?
Yeah, you're talking about not asking God. I found your church, I think I told about the people, but I found this church, searching for a church. Finally, I sat in the car, and I said, God, show me a church. And when they had this construction out here, and they had to come down Taylor Road, remember that church? He put that in my mind. It was 10:15. I got here at 10:20. Walked in. Everybody was so friendly. Of course, you said, where are you from? And all that stuff.
I said that.
And then Peggy, I'll never forget Peggy. After I came a couple of times, she said, did you ever ask God to help you? And I said, you know, I'm thinking, I don't think I did. And that's so wrong.
Well,
so anyway,
a testimony, taken and received. Sometimes we just don't go to the source. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? Jill in the back. I'm sorry.
I went to a revival in my home church one time. We had a revival speaker named Wilmer Ballou. You know him, quite a powerful revival speaker. His sermon was, our sermon was, put the bug in the power every morning. That stuff with me.
Yeah.
That's a new Christian time. Bug in the power.
And then the invitation was, there's power in the blood.
I don't remember that. But I know that the revival of my husband, who was a Navy officer, you know how they are, came forward in the bed.
Whoa.
He's raised man. Nobody ever thought that he would come forward.
Would you read it, please? You want the microphone? You did. Thank you. And this has got to be old, because if I don't remember anything new. I love these little things. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled around me, and heavier came each task. Why didn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, "You didn't ask." I wanted to see the joy and beauty, but the day tore on, gray and bleak. I wondered, it doesn't rhyme. I wondered why God didn't just show me. He said, "But you didn't seek." I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently, lovingly chided, "My child, you didn't knock." I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish. I had to take time to pray. You know?
Yes.
And I think that applies. Time to pray. Is that how you looked it up? Just time to pray? And I know it's there because I got two of these young ladies. Both, thank you. Found it. But if you think about that, isn't that a good start? Carolyn, you said something.
I was going to say, she may not have God in prayer, but God let her here.
Yeah. Are you saying, Carolyn, sometimes God knows what we need before we know it?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And you know, that's okay. I mean, the truth of the matter is, our mamas knew what we needed before we did. We just laying there, taking in one in, letting it out of the other, you know, and crying a little bit in between. So it's okay. Larry, were you going to vote on something? Or buy a horse? Most of us can pray that prayer too.
Yeah.
Because my mother wanted me to marry a friend of her, a friend of hers' daughter. Honest to goodness, she's not here. Becky will testify. 6'3" and redheaded as a carrot. My mother was redheaded too. So she thought that's what I need, redheaded grandchildren. Now, I'm 5'7" on a good day and 5'7" on a bad day. She's 6'3". I got lucky. Becky saved me. But yeah, sometimes just God says, "I got a better idea. Are you going to listen?" "No, I did not marry your wife." Lord Almighty said, "Called on you today to weep and to wail and to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth." That's a sign of mourning. We talked about that. But see, there is joy and revelry. Slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep. Eating of meat and drinking of wine. Like slaughtering the cattle and killing of sheep means we have a barbecue. Or a picnic. That's what's going on there. Now, I don't think we're going to have any sheep killing tonight, but eating of the meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we shall die. Have you heard that one before?
Yes.
Who said it? Who quoted it? Epicurus. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. I don't mind the eating part. The Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. Till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord God Almighty. He decides whether He forgives us or not. You know, truthfully, when someone has offended you, you may get a request from them, "Please forgive me." It is really up to you to do that. You may choose you don't want to forgive them. Now, the consequences may be upon you if you don't. But that is your choice. Well, God is the same way. And for those that sinned against Israel, and at times Israel itself, God did not give them forgiveness. That 80 years in Babylon was a time out. I can't just let it go. And many of the people died first when Nebuchadnezzar invaded them. And then later, the select came back and rebuilt Jerusalem. So, God's got that plan. One of you poor people, write us a good poem about what part of God's plan am I? Have you ever thought about what God has planned for me? I'm too insignificant. God doesn't have anything. He didn't have time to be bothered about me. Well, John 3:16 tells you that's not true, so just forget about that. This is what the Lord says to the God Almighty. Go say to the steward, to Sarah, who is in charge of the palace. What are you doing here? Who gave you permission to come out of the grave for you yourself here? Hewing your grave on the height and chiseling your resting place in a rock. Who gave you permission to come out of your grave? There were a lot of spirits involved in the Old Testament. We even know that Saul, King Saul, conjured up the spirit of Samuel after he long died with the witch of Endor. So none of those things are mentioned. Beware, the Lord is about to take firm hold of you and hurl you away, you mighty men. He will roll you up tight like a ball and throw you into a large country. There you're going to die. There your splendid chariots will remain. Your disgrace is to your you are disgraced to your master's house. I will repose from you from your office, and you will be ousted from your position. Who's the most powerful man ever lived? And I'm talking about Jesus. Let's get away from that. Who's the most powerful man ever lived? Who? Solomon? Nebuchadnezzar? Moses? Abraham?
Jesus.
I said you can't count Jesus. That's the easy answer, Bob. Don't cheat on me. All right, let me answer those remarks. How do we determine who's the most powerful man who ever lived? What they accomplished, their works, what else? Well, the power, yeah, they had power.
But how did they gain it? That's the mindset.
Well, how did they gain it?
Sometimes power, but crooked.
How do we get kings in countries? They were either mayors of a small town, or they were the best fighter, and everybody followed them. You weren't born to be a king unless you were part of the Davidic line. And we know all of David's descendants. It's won't put up on the wall a dozen times for us. A lot of who the most powerful person is. We've got about three generations in here. If a generation is 20 years, we've got about four generations in here. Who's the most powerful man in the early 1900s? Kaiser Wilhelm? Of World War I? Maybe. In the 30s and all. Huh? Roosevelt was in the late 30s, early 40s with the war. And give me a little bit with Truman, too, for dropping the bomb. She changed people's lives. Who? I can't hear you. Stalin. More than Khrushchev or Brezhnev, either one, yeah. I think the most powerful man is the one that affects you. If you own stocks and bonds, it's probably the guy that sets the price on the reserve market, or whatever they call it, Federal Reserve. If you work for a big corporate, Lee Iacocca died yesterday. How many thousand people did he affect when he took Chrysler from broke to doing very well, and he invented, they should have buried him in a minivan, a town and country minivan. He designed the Mustang. I give him more credit for that than really the minivan. Yeah.
But you see, the minivan is still going.
Yeah. Yeah. So a lot of times it's who affects us and what we do about it is the most powerful people. And it may be your neighbor, it may be your friend, it may be a relative. It's who affects you.
Father.
Could be.
Our grandfather.
Could be. So there's a lot of choice. So the issue is, what do you do from there? These people went the wrong way. And in that day, verse 20, I will summon my servant Eklam, son of Hela, and I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him, and he will be the father of those who live in Jerusalem in the house of Judah. I will take place on his shoulders, the key to the house of David. The lineage comes through him now. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Does that sound a little bit maybe like Simon Peter? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood is not revealed to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I place upon you the keys of the good confession. The keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom is not the Pope, not Peter. The keys of the kingdom is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So these things all tie together. I will drive him like a pig into the firm place. He will be a seat of honor in the house of his father. All the glory of his family will hang on him, his offsprings and offshoots, all his lesser vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. So God is elevating this one man because he saw something in him. Did you ever meet somebody that really, really, really just seemed to impress you? What they said, Si.
Billy Graham.
Sunday nights, 30 minutes, 6:30 on WVOK radio. Listen to him every Sunday night. The Hour of Decision, was it not called?
Well, I was thinking the time I met him personally.
You met him personally? How big a man was he? How big? Your height, taller? Tall man.
And he never slept. When he said something, he meant it, and it came from here. And I always thought of him as somebody that was really honest about it.
Anybody else? And I don't mean you to me personally. I mean just somebody that really impressed you that much. Anybody else got one? Yes, Carol.
JFK.
About half of y'all should remember him. Elected in 1960. Died in November 1963. I know where I was at that time. Yeah. Joseph.
Ed Bowsman, radio
freak. Ed Bowsman.
Cincinnati, Ohio. Lynchburg, Ohio.
Pass the ammunition.
I'm the most largest radio stations in the United States.
Yep.
Coast to foreign country.
Yep.
Reach more people with the gospel, the true gospel, because he preached Acts 2:38. Billy Graham did not.
Did they ever, Joe? Did they ever tape him and put him? Is he still available on the website? We listen to him every Sunday morning on the way to church.
In some areas, he still is. I have all of his
sermons. It was more fun to listen to him say it than read it.
He could speak more in 15 minutes than most preachers could in half hour. He spoke at the Pine Nation Clinic, and you have an hour. He put four sermons together to preach there for an hour.
There you go. Who else? Anybody else got someone?
Paul Harvey.
And the rest of the story. Yeah, quite a quoted man and a very well known man. He just made words sound good. Seriously, Chuck. Any of y'all remember Will Rogers, the cowboy, died in a plane wreck with the lasso? He seemed to hate politicians. Seriously, that's why you liked him. Now all these names y'all mentioned did what? They affected people. And people listened for the better. We should hope that when people listen to us talk, it's for their better. I definitely might ask for a show, unless you really want to, of a private person maybe you knew that turned your life around. A few compliments, a word or two here that really made you open up and think. Could have been a school teacher, could have been a camp counselor, could have been a minister, any of those could be possible. But there are people across our lives, and you know, I know, well, I sit in the pulpit, I sit in the seats too. Two people could hear the same sermon, one say, wow, it's just wonderful. Somebody says, I never figured out where he was going yet. And I guess it's how you apply it to your own life. Did you get what you needed that day? Or did you come determined not to get anything that day? You didn't want to show up. Or you had to show up because your mama made you. Because they promised to take you out to Mickey D's after church or something. In that day, declares the Lord, the peg will be driven into a firm place, will give away. It will be sheared off and will fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut down, the Lord has spoken. Not everybody stays firm. In Solomon's life, he was a total chaotic mess with all the women and the concubines and all the false gods. Not everybody stays firm. And that's a shame. Go home and look up. Type in, I'd say you could type in, those of you that are good at computers, which I am not, what countries or what democracies, would that be a reach right there, have lasted the longest? You know, most of those are gone. And even though the Chinese, there were dynasties, they were different. The Egyptians, there were different dynasties, there were different kings. So, why doesn't a country last forever? It'd be interesting to know which one's the longest lasting one right now. You can say, well, England. Well, England had kings and they went to prime minister. It seems like we do very well, then we forget what we're doing and we walk away from it. How many businesses can you think of that were doing very well until they decided to expand? I'm going to give you two words. That's two words. Let's see if you can agree with me. New Coke. Remember that? Did anybody ever drink a New Coke? It was going to change the world. New Coke.
They got more press out on that than anything they've ever done.
More free advertisement. But they don't make it anymore.
It didn't matter. Look at all the
yeah. Charles.
The Edsel.
Marvelous car. Jeff, do you have an Edsel? You ever driven one? You've seen one up close. It was so advanced that nobody knew what to do with it.
Couldn't tell what's coming aboard.
Yeah.
Kaiser Frazier.
That Kaiser Frazier. The Tucker. Remember the Tucker? You turn the wheel and the headlight would turn with you in the middle. Marvelous. Didn't make it. Not everything's going to last. I mean, what was the most, in our own lifetime, what was the most popular famous car? Now, you all may disagree with me. I don't know. Famous car. Who? I would like to say that, but it's not. None of you are where I'm going. Maybe I'm going the wrong direction. Beautiful car, but no. Anybody ever watch American Graffiti? Wasn't that about a 57 Bel Air? Chevrolet? Was it a Bel Air? The girl was driving. Well, I but that isn't the car I'm thinking. I was thinking it was that the 57 Bel Air. No, I saw one of those yesterday. It was solid gray. It looked like it was running and standing still at the same time. It was sweet. Some of those things don't last. I mean, Jeff, yours is an original. Yours is the original T-Bird, right? I mean, it's the 50s, right? They don't make that anymore, do they? Not a brand new one. Even that popper is gone. Sorry.
I thought you were just asking what was the most popular or largest.
Well, that probably would have been a Volkswagen. Well, that's kind of the wartime. Yep. Yep. But none of them are made like that anymore. Now you got a.
When I saw an advertisement.
Pass. Whale O' Ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed. Now, Tyre and Sidon is quite often quoted by Jesus. It's a port north by northwest of Jerusalem, out on the Mediterranean. For Tyre is destroyed and left without a house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus, word has come. Be silent, you people of the island, and you merchants of Sidon, whom the seafarers have enriched. On the great waters came the grain of Seor. The harvest of the Nile was the revenue of Tyre. She became a marketplace for the nations. These were famous cities. These are New York. They are the water ports of Houston or San Diego, those kind of places. That's what it was. The grain came. And you notice, even at this time, they knew where Cyprus was and all the problem with the Greeks and the Turks over there. Be shamed, O Sidon, and you, O fortress of the sea, for the sea has spoken. I have neither been in labor nor given birth. I have neither reared sons nor brought up daughters. When the word came to Egypt, they were all in anguish, their port of Tyre. I would have to compare this in my mind from reading this in the history of the great San Francisco earthquake. What was that? 1918, somewhere near? When?
06.
And also had the one in the 80s during the World Series, but not near as bad. The Chicago Fire. I compare it to something like that. And I would also, honestly, compare it to something like 9/11. Or what happened, remember New Orleans back, 10 years ago when the whole town was treading water? People said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? It's gone. Well, something else will come along if people have patience and make it happen.
Well, you know, the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico was one of the most talked about calamities in our lifetime, besides, of course, the fall of the
Valdez. Yeah, the Valdez as well. Yeah, there's a lot of things that seem to turn the world upside down, but the world can keep on going. But all the things we thought were so important. Who of you all are from the Pittsburgh area? Haven't they destroyed several of your all's old ballparks? Wasn't Three River Stadium tore down? The Reds tore down Riverfront Stadium, good thing. But things that we thought were going to last forever didn't. And if you have seen the movie that predicts the future so accurately and talks what's going to happen in New York City, remember the final scene of the movie where the Statue of Liberty is laying on its side? What am I talking about, Connie? Planet of the Apes. Maybe nothing lasts forever. That and Waterworld will shake up your mind. Cross over to Tarshish. Well, you people of the island, for this is your city of revelry, the old, old city whose feet have shaken to settle the far-off lands. Who planned against this Tyre, bestower of the crowns, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are renowned in the earth. The Lord Almighty planned it to bring low and pride, and the pride of all glory, and to humble those who are renowned on the earth. Most things that people in the past have looked to as being so important ended up not being that important in the long run. If you knew that on August 1st, an unbelievably unnaturally powerful Category 32, I know they don't have them, hurricane was coming, what would you grab a hold of? Your high school class yearbook? The pressed flowers from your wedding that are still in that book that you pushed together and made them flat? I mean, things that seem so valuable to you now, would they be that important? You do what, Nancy? Her insurance card and her funeral book. You see how things might change? They seem so important. There you go. So things can change. The Lord Almighty planned it. He will bring low. God's plan is that way. Will your land be... I'm going to ask you. Now this is not even a funny. This is just plain sad. Does anybody think the United States will be around for its 300th anniversary? That's 1776. What were we? 1776. Is it 26 will be the 250, right? 26 will be 250, right? Please tell me yes. Yeah. At the rate we're in, without a drastic change whatsoever, will we be the country we are even today, let alone in 1776, that we that in 50 years? And that's not meant to be a bummer. That's meant to say, do we have any idea what we're doing?
We already tearing down buildings and buildings that are different.
Where the man tore down the barn because he had so much grain, and God said, "You fool, for it'll all be taken from you." Yeah. But aren't we that way? How many people have gone out? Now, ladies, I have to pick on you all, or young ladies, one. And maxed out credit cards just to buy the certain dress that they have to have, or the certain outfit they wanted, or this car they had to have. Oh, now we're talking about cars. Now I woke Owen up. Do we understand what we're facing? Were any of you all's parents alive during the Depression? Okay. Have you heard Depression stories?
Yes.
Could we do that today? What's going to happen when it happens? We die? Thank you, Chuck, for that great observation of great optimism. Eva May.
The upper crust people that had lots of money in the 40s, lower in the 20s, they committed suicide because they didn't know, they went wrong, they didn't know how to cope. And a lot of them did commit suicide. And if it happens again, young people, they can't even hammer a nickel to make any money. Because everything is already made for them. All they have to do is go to the store, get it, put it in the microwave and eat it.
If tomorrow somebody popped one of those bombs that's up in the sky and shut down all, let's say communication, let's not even get to all electricity. If your cell phone, I've got to go today and buy me a new cell phone battery.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Did I need a new battery, Joe? I've got to get a new battery because I'm afraid I'm getting on about 20% charge at night. I'm afraid right in the middle of the day, my battery's going to go graveyard dead. I'm going to go, oh. I mean, seriously. I bet you, for most people, if it's between paying your cell phone bill or buying groceries, that bill's going to get paid.
We sat at the store last night. There was a little girl, and I know she had to be 2 or 3 years old. She had a cell phone. Talking away.
A lot of the little ones Facebook their grandparents.
Oh, it's okay if you Facebook your grandparents.
Well, FaceTime.
Oh, FaceTime them, okay.
I'll
close with this. I heard a report yesterday that talking is about gone. Texting. People don't communicate. They text each other. Are you all texters? I hate to text. Well, you're better off then. I mean, if you start a conversation, for most people, they would do anything but that. When the time comes, and the drought comes, or the floods come, or the locust comes, or whatever happens, and you can't text somebody, how are you going to get along? Maybe remember it's time to pray. If you would, we'll start again with 23. Next week, it'd be better. 23. Thank you all. And if you would, help us out. Get ready for mañana.